verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favourable to thee, Lord. This shall in no wise be unto thee. But turning round, he said to Peter, Get away behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence to me, for thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the next chapter, And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And lo, Moses and Elias appeared to them talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good we should be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, for thee one, and for Moses one, and one for Elias. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. Verse 8, And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 6. He comes therefore to Simon Peter, and he says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou dost not know now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter says to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, Unless I wash thee, thou hast not part with me. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, He that is washed all over needs not to wash, save his feet, but is wholly clean. And ye are clean, but not all. Finally, just a few verses in Acts chapter 10. I read from the middle of verse 9. Peter went up on the house to pray about the 6th hour, and he became hungry and desired to eat. But as they were making ready, an ecstasy came upon him, and he beholds the heaven opened. And a certain vessel descending as a great sheep, bound by the 4 corners, and let down to the earth, in which were all the quadrupeds and creeping things of the earth, and the fowls of the heavens. And there was a voice to him, Rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, In no wise, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And there was a voice again the 2nd time to him, What God has cleansed, do not thou make common. And this took place 3 times, and the vessel was straightway taken up into heaven. If I'm going over more local ground here, maybe we'll just regard it as the ploughing for the brethren to till and plant after. I want to speak this evening, as the Lord may help, about the corrections of Peter. We've been speaking about his confessions. I want to speak about his corrections. There's no premium on failure, but you know God uses them. He may even allow it for our education and blessing. He allows it to the great end that Christ might increase with us and we might decrease. And we can see it in Peter's own experience, that out of every time that he had to be corrected, he comes out of it with a greater appreciation of his Lord and Saviour. I like Peter, I suppose, because like Peter I've made many mistakes. But I like his enthusiasm, his determination. He fell, but he got up again. He never seemed to mope about things. He got up and went on. He learnt the lesson and went on. And I think it's a great encouragement to any of us who may get a bit down when we fail the Lord, is to get up and go on with the Lord. Learn the lesson. Get back to the Lord and learn the lesson and go on. And that's what Peter did. And no doubt that's why his experiences are recorded for us in the scriptures. The first one I've read in Matthew, there's this most most vital lesson to learn, and that was how essential the sufferings of Jesus were. If we were to be blessed and God was to secure his eternal purpose. In chapter 17, he had to learn the incomparable greatness of Christ over every other. In John 13, there was a wonderful lesson of true humility. And you find when Peter wrote his epistle, he told the saints, he says, bind on humility towards one another. I think he'd always been ready. I think he'd have been first to wash the saints' feet in the future. And in Acts 10, Peter learns to regard the work of God in others, and he learns the supremacy of Jesus as Lord of all, Lord of all. It's interesting that in this chapter 16, Peter had this wonderful revelation from the Father, but he couldn't put suffering and glory together. He learnt to. And you'll find that in his epistles, that he constantly puts suffering and glory together, but at this stage, he hadn't learnt to put it together. You know, the Lord has spoken about Hades' gates shall not prevail. You know, that appealed to Peter. I think it did. I don't know how much he understood it. But that represented power, you know. Something indestructible, and it appealed to Peter. But suffering didn't appeal to him, as it doesn't appeal to any of us by nature. And it says, Jesus began to say these things, that the elders and chief priests, he would suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and the third day be raised. On that blessed truth hangs the whole of God's purpose and blessing for mankind. The whole of the eternal day. Someone said the cross is the center of the Christian faith. And it's true, but it's the basis on which everything has been secured for God. Peter acted in this way, self-confidently, took the Lord to himself, very presumptuously, began to rebuke him. You think of one moment being filled with the greatness of the glory of the person. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter taking the Lord Jesus to him and rebuking him and saying, God be favourable to thee, Lord, this shall be in no wise be unto thee. He didn't know the mind of God. He was asking God to be favourable to Jesus, but he didn't know the mind of God. It says in Hebrews that it became him, it became God, to make perfect the leader of our salvation through sufferings. If we were to be forgiven, as the hymn says, if sinners ever were to know the depths of love divine, all Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. I saw a little bookmark the other day. It said, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. You know, if we were to be forgiven, we say just forgiven. But what a wonderful experience it is to know that our sins are all forgiven. Everyone, from the time we're born to the time we die, every sin forgiven. What a wonderful truth. John says, little children, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I remember a dear old brother, very ill, often alone studying the scriptures. He said to me as I visited him, he shared that scripture with me. He said, it's wonderful that God has a name connected with forgiveness for his name's sake. Our God is a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? But if we were to be forgiven, Jesus had to suffer. And the solemnity of the Lord's rebuke to Peter, shows on the one hand the seriousness of what Peter had said, but on the other, the all-important truth of the sufferings of Christ. You think of Jesus turning to Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You say he was addressing Satan, he addressed Peter. Turning to Peter said, "Get away behind me, Satan. Thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of men." Who can fathom what Jesus suffered? The necessity of it. John's Gospel stresses it. In speaking of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, he says, "Thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. Thus must the Son of Man be lifted up." There was no other way. It was foretold by God through the prophets, through the psalmists. All the death in the tabernacle system of offerings was all looking forward to that time when Jesus would go forward alone to Calvary's cross, and there upon that cross would suffer, not only from men, but from God. The prophet says, We did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How wonderful, but how sobering to stand, as it were, in the presence, the shadow of the cross, and contemplate the holy sufferings. Peter says, I think in his epistle, we were witnesses of his sufferings. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were witnesses of his glory on the mount, but they were witnesses of his sufferings. They saw him suffer. But who could fathom? No human mind could ever fathom what our Savior suffered when he was made sin in those 3 hours of darkness, that he was made sin for us, for you and for me. And I just want to commend this wonderful lesson, that our blessing, our eternal salvation, all the thoughts of God are founded upon the truth that Jesus suffered and died and made atonement, secured an eternal redemption through his blood. Wonderful work. And that work is finished. And you know, I think Peter really got the gain of it. You've only got to read his writings to find that Peter really got the gain of what Jesus suffered. And then Jesus says, moreover, to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's not only the suffering connected with the work of Jesus on the cross. As believers in Jesus, we are called to a pathway of suffering. And I think the fact that Jesus said there that the first thing he said, let him deny himself. Maybe in Peter's word to Jesus, he was not only thinking of Jesus, but thinking of himself. And we spare ourselves. But he was not spared. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Let him deny himself. And I feel there's a definite challenge today, dear brethren. I speak to my younger brethren and to us all. There's a definite challenge in this day of apostasy and public evil to each one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a challenge of Jesus. He said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Are we prepared? Every one of us here today, are we prepared for the reproach of the Christ? Are we prepared to walk apart from this world where our Savior was crucified, to be true and loyal to him who is our Savior and who is the King of Kings? As it says in the book of Revelation, that this world is also Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What a challenge. We appreciate, surely, every one of us, a little of what Jesus suffered in order that we might be saved and brought into blessing. Are we prepared then to take up the challenge of Jesus as those who would come after him, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and to follow him? It's the way to glory. You'll find in his epistle, Peter links those two thoughts together. Suffering is the way to glory. It's the way to blessing. It's the way to happiness. He went this way. He's left us a model, Peter said, that we should follow in his steps. And we have the Lord as our perfect model before us in this way. But I do believe that in these last days, and we are in the last days, I don't believe there's very much time left. I was speaking to an old lady in the town the other day, and she said, you know, every morning I pray, and I say, oh Lord, hurry up and come soon. It's wonderful to meet another Christian. And she said to me, and I'll be awfully disappointed if he doesn't come before the year 2000. But he might come today. It could be today. Who of us knows? Do we not want to be found? We wouldn't want to be found mixed up with this world, would we? Surely we'd like to be those who stand by the cross of Jesus. Take up the cross. Take it to school with us. Take it to work with us. Take up the cross. Take it to the shops with us. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand for Jesus and confess his name. Don't be afraid of reproach. Think of what it says of Jesus, that he endured such contradiction from sinners against himself. And he says, consider him, that ye be not weary, fainting in your minds. Is there one who's weary? Is there one who's fainting here in this company today? Look off unto Jesus, the one who endured such suffering for us. I visited an old lady, and she's confined to a wheelchair, and she's great pain. She said she's terrible pain in her arm. But she said, you know, when I think of Jesus, she said, it's nothing to what he suffered. And I know we can't compare physical suffering with what Jesus suffered, but she found comfort and she found relief in her circumstances of suffering and pain by looking off unto Jesus. And we'll find that too. In chapter 17, there's a wonderful preview, as Peter tells us in his letter, of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think if we're prepared to take up the cross in this world, in our life here, I think appearing. Today coming, when the one who suffered on the cross, suffered such shame and ignominy from men, is going to come in glory. This is just a little picture of it. His face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. I think it's Matthew that speaks to us, you know, of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Think of that. He's not going to come again to suffer. He's going to come again in power and glory. You know, even in our lifetime, there have been men in America and other places, they raise themselves up and say they're the Christ. But Jesus said, go not after them, for as the lightning goeth forth from one end of the heaven to the other, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. There'll be no mistake when Jesus comes. All will know him, and the tribes of the land, they'll wail because of him. Think of the glory of this scene. And you know another thing? He's got Moses and Elias. He's going to have his saints with him. And I think someone said it was nearly 1,500 years since Moses had died, and about 900 since Elias had died. And yet here they are in bodily condition with Jesus on the mountain. And I think that's just to give us a wonderful picture of that day of glory and how the saints will be with him. Those who have lost loved ones, make no mistake, God is going to bring them with him. When he comes in glory, every one of them, they're safe. They're in his safe keeping. Moses and Elias are proof of that. He'll come out with his saints. He'll be wondered at in them, admired in all them that have believed. What a wonderful day of glory. And here, in this little preview, Peter unfortunately intrudes. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Bringing a certain equality. There's no one to compare with Jesus. No. Here's a great trend today to equalize everything, bring everything to one level. Other religions, multi-faith in the schools, multi-faith religions. I tell you this, you know, they don't try bringing up the other religions to Christianity. They bring Christianity down to their level, and that's what always happens. You couldn't bring a human religion up to a divine level, it's absolutely impossible. But they try to bring Jesus down to a human level. Equality. No, Jesus stands out alone and unique. While he was speaking, a voice, the cloud came. Moses and Elias, as it were gone. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Oh, I think it's wonderful, you know, to get this view of the preeminent glory of Christ above every other. Even in many ways, there's a tendency to familiarity and to bring things down to a human level. I'm not exactly supporting old-fashioned language, but I am supporting reverence for the holy person of Christ. And a need to remember who he is. Peter says, the Holy One of God. And think of this voice distinguishing him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him." You know, when we have problems, we ring up somebody or call on someone. We like to hear what other people say. But God is saying from heaven, "Hear what my Son has to say." And it says they saw no one but Jesus alone. Would that we might get our vision cleared of every other. Nothing wrong with Moses, nothing wrong with Elias, but they were not on a level with Christ. May our hearts be expanded in the glory of the person, the incomparable greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, it's a lovely chapter. Tells us something at the beginning about the love of Jesus. Having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. You know, that included Peter. With all his failures, he loved him through them all. Oh, the love that will not let me go. I marvel at it. I've no doubt most of us here would marvel at the love that has taken us up and will not let us go. Having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. Did the Lord love Peter when he was denying him? Yes, he did. Of course, he doesn't love our sin. But his love for us never wavers. We're loved with an everlasting love. That's what God told his people of old. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with great loving kindness have I drawn thee." And then it's supper time. And I'm sure the brethren have noticed it before, but I only just noticed that this was done after supper. Now, normally speaking, the feet washing would be done first. Jesus said in the house of Simon the Pharisee, "I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me not water for my feet. Thou gavest me not a kiss," and so on. The normal thing would have been to wash in order to be free and happy at supper. I know it says here, during supper, but if you read the note, it agrees with the authorized version, which says after supper. After supper. How gracious the Lord was, you know, just to wait till the supper was over and then to give this example. I marvel at it. This is true humility. I feel in the presence of it, I hardly know the meaning of the word. True humility. That the one who came out from God and was going back to God, the one who'd appeared in glory with Moses and Elias, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, oh, the lowliness of our Saviour. And he comes, he's getting near to Peter now. And Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" It's a bit like in Luke 5, you know, as they were going about getting all those fish in. You could almost picture Peter's mind and heart working underneath. There's something happening. There's something happening. And as Jesus was coming round to Peter, you could almost feel Peter's conscience was being pricked. "Perhaps I should have done this," he may have been thinking. "I should have done this. Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And the Lord says, "Well, you don't understand it now, but you will after." And then Peter, as he normally does, goes to the other extreme and says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And there's a very vital truth that the Lord brings out here, the two thoughts in connection with washing, one connected with conversion. I think Jesus said about his disciples, "Ye are already clean by reason of the word which I have spoken unto you." And that can be true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the word of the gospel that has come to us, through the finished work of Jesus, we are clean, I think as the hymn says, every whit, altogether suited and fitted for God's presence. But there is a cleansing, there is a washing that we need every day as we go through a world like this. And that's what Peter was objecting to. He didn't understand that he needed, you know, to be refreshed and cleansed by this service. As the scripture says, the washing of water by the word. It's the importance of giving the scriptures a rightful place in our daily life. The washing of water by the word. And someone said, read it until you come to Christ and then close your book. You know, just to get an impression of Christ, something from God's word with all its purifying power. Because otherwise, you know, we get very dull. If we start giving it up, start slacking, that the world gets in and affects our spirits and minds and habits, and we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord. And we don't need to look at one another for that. We can any of us fall. But Peter here, the Lord says, unless I wash thee, thou hast not part with me. How blessed that is, you know, just to be conscious of the Lord's personal service, to refresh us, to lift us up. Perhaps after a day at home, doing the washing and shopping and all those things, or at school or at work, and to find the Lord in his restoring grace through his word, lift us up again, and, you know, to give us to enjoy something of his presence. Part with me. What a privilege that is. But then he gives that example. He says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Ye should also wash, you ought also to wash one another's feet. As we were quoting from Peter's epistle, I think Peter took that on. Bind on humility. Bind it on. There wasn't one disciple with humility bound on in that upper room. But there was the one who was the perfect example. Set out humility. The one who humbled himself. The one who came from the very circumstances and form of Godhead into this world and humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. He did this service. So Peter says, bind it on. Bind on humility towards one another. How we need it, you know. That the relationships in our local meetings may be kept right. Now just a word from Acts 10 and I'm finished. This is a most extraordinary experience that Peter had. We've been speaking in John 13 about our need of being washed and cleansed and refreshed. But this is to do with the cleansing of others and how we regard them. Of course, it was a big thing for a Jew. He'd been brought up in a particular religious way and with certain religious ideas, as we all have. But it's especially a big thing for the Jew. There was, as Paul says to the Ephesians, a middle wall of enclosure between Jew and Gentile. And it was going to be broken down. Wonderful how God works, isn't it? And Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. And he was hungry. And God gives him this vision. Remarkable thing. This great sheet let down from heaven, held by the four corners. And he saw all these creatures, unclean, clean, all in the sheet. That didn't go down very well with Peter. And the voice came and said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Wouldn't do that. I know wise, Lord. Never eaten anything common or unclean. Then there was a voice the second time. And a third time. I think it was a remarkable experience. Three times. God often has to repeat things to us before we get the lesson. And He repeated it for Peter 3 times. What God has cleansed, do not thou make common or unclean. And I just commend it to the brethren that we might learn. We were exhorted this last Saturday in Wolverhampton. We might learn to value and appreciate the work of God in everyone that's been cleansed, whom God has cleansed, because they're held. And you know, we're going to be in the sheep with them. And when I think of a sheep, I don't want to just let my mind run on this, but if you think of a sheet let down, it's not a flat thing, a sheet. It'll be down in the middle and held at the four corners, and all these creatures were in there at close quarters. You know, we have to get on together. We have to learn to get on together. And all these creatures were there, and we've come from all different backgrounds, and we're all different makeups, different educations, and all the rest of it. But, you know, we've got one thing in common, that we've been cleansed. God has cleansed us. Wonderful. Peter says, you know, it's not to Cornelius. He says, it's not lawful for a Jew to be joined or come to one of a strange race. They'd actually put him up the night before anyway. They put these 3 men up, which was quite a remarkable thing for Jews to put up Gentiles. So Peter was getting very clear in relation to this vision that he had. He put them up, and then they went off to Cornelius. And I think, you know, as Peter preached to them, and he preached this wonderful message, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all things, and so on. And then while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Wonderful to see that. And I don't think Peter had ever contemplated the thought that Jew and Gentile could be joined. Joined. We were thinking of that last Lord's Day in Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's a wonderful thing, to be joined to the Lord. But you know, we're also joined together by the Spirit. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And here on this momentous occasion, as Peter used the keys and opened up the door of the kingdom, the way of salvation to the Gentiles, God moved in his own distinctive and glorious way, loving to pour out his Holy Spirit. Somebody said, God loves to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. It links, the word links back with Luke 15, doesn't it? The Father ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. And I think all the love of God for Gentiles, for us, is seen in this wonderful occasion as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Jew and Gentile were one. One in the Spirit, one in Christ. Wonderful thing. And we are, we're all one in Christ Jesus. I know we have to walk a separate pathway, and that remains. But our regard and love for the people of God, wherever they may be, for everyone who's been cleansed by God, should be as a brother or a sister in Christ, and never less. Just the joy of that, dear brethren. He says he's Lord of all. You think of the glory of Jesus. I suppose the apostles had attached him as Lord to themselves. But Peter says, he is Lord of all, Jew and Gentile. That's what the note says. Jew and Gentile, he's Lord of all. How wonderful to think that there's a day coming when every knee is going to bow to Jesus, and every tongue confess him Lord to God the Father's glory. How ready Peter was, you know, to embrace the Gentiles. He stayed with them some days. It wasn't just a quick visit and away and glad to get away. He stayed there with them some days. What times they would have, Jew and Gentile, to discover that what they had in common, there was so much that had held them apart, but now they would find all that they had in common in Christ and enjoyed in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be encouraged, dear brethren, in these things, to see out of all the failures and need of correction that we have, that we come out of it the richer with an increased appreciation of the glory of the blessed Lord, for his name's sake. Amen.